Lord Jesus, we ask your blessings on these little children as they go. Ask for your hand upon the teachers who will teach them. And Lord, we pray that you'll do a work in their heart and at the same time do a work in our hearts. May we learn to love you like little children. May we learn to trust you like a little child trusts his parents. May we be pleasing in your sight. And Father, I ask that even now as we look at your word, will you accomplish what you send it forth to do? I know you will because you've given us that promise in your word. So I ask that you will accomplish what you said you would do. And Holy Spirit, may you work in order to make that happen. God, you know the needs of every heart in this room. You know what concerns us. You know what we need to grow in. You know the things that our eyes need to be opened up to. And Father, you know the work that you have planned. So I pray that all of these things you would do this morning through your Spirit. That you would touch us. May your word transform us by one degree, even more and more, into the image of Christ. So Lord, we look to you. And we pray that, Father, you would do something wonderful this morning. God, we praise you for Jesus. This sermon that Peter preached was all about Jesus. And 3,000 people get saved from hearing these words. And Father, I hope there are people in this room who still haven't yet surrendered to you as Lord and Christ. And I pray that today that would happen. Holy Spirit, may you grant life where there is none. May you remove doubts. May you answer questions. So Lord, you work, and we'll trust you for it. And most of all, God, I pray that you would again refresh in our hearts what an awesome thing Jesus did. How wonderful his life was, how obediently he lived, how wonderfully he laid down his life, and yet he took it up again because you gave him that permission. And Father, he lives today, and we thank you for it. Our lives are changed. So Jesus, I pray again you would refresh us, a fresh encounter with how wonderful the Savior you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is the second message that we've hid into Peter's sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. And so we're moving on where we picked up, or where we finished off last week, starting in verse 22. And there's really two questions that stand behind this text this morning. The central question is, who is Jesus? Peter's going to answer this question as he goes through and shares who Jesus is, and more importantly, what has God had to say about Jesus? What did God say about Jesus? What did he think about him? And another question for us to ask is, who killed him? And I want to ask you, and you might get mad at me for asking you this, did you have anything to do with it? Did you have anything to do with Jesus' death? If you get mad and think, I wasn't even there, don't blame me. Just ask you to sit quietly and ask that question. Wait till we get to the end of the sermon before you fully answer that. So the Lord has given us this word for this morning, and I know that he has a plan to accomplish in his children all that he intends to do. So we'll take a look at this a little bit, but let's go back and remind ourselves where we are. The city is Jerusalem. We're 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. It's the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, one of the three annual feasts each year that the Jews were required to return to Jerusalem to celebrate. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. The Holy Spirit shows up and rushes through the town and causes a wind, the sound of a wind that draws the attention of everyone out of their houses. They rush out into the street to see what's happened. And what's happened is that the disciples and the other 120 of them all together have been filled with the Holy Spirit and are now speaking in languages, about 15 at least, that everyone is hearing the mighty works of God proclaimed in their own tongue. Everybody is amazed. Nobody's for sure what's going on. Some laugh and say, these guys are drunk. Others are saying, what does this mean? And Peter stands up and takes the opportunity to say, which is what we looked at last week, I tell you, these guys are not drunk. What's happened is, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. So everybody is prophesying. Things are happening. So that's where we are. And we pick this up today as Peter continues to share his sermon. Now the whole sermon, as he begins this new focus, is about Jesus. And he begins to say, the first words out of his mouth, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, this Jesus of Nazareth." So this is all about Jesus of Nazareth. And what Peter's going to do is in some way give us like five reasons that we should believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one of God, the Son of God. And he's going to share that with us. I'll read them to you and then we'll go back and look at them. But five things. First, five reasons to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. First, we're going to see that Peter says that Jesus is attested by God. It means he's spoken of or accredited by God. Secondly, he's crucified by man, and that was planned by God. Third, he's raised from the dead by God. And then he ascended into heaven to God. And lastly, he was made Lord and Christ by God. God has some amazing things to do with Jesus through this whole passage. And this is where Peter goes. So he starts, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God." Peter says, "Lend me your ears. Hear these words. Hear what God has to say about Jesus." That's the central point of this text. Hear what God has to say about this Jesus of Nazareth. Because the outpouring of the Spirit that you're witnessing has been caused by Jesus of Nazareth, is what he's saying. Jesus was not an ordinary man. He was unlike every other. Something different about him, and Peter begins to explain it. This is what God has thought about him. Attested. God has attested to him, which the NIV translates accredited. Which it means if we were to ask someone, "Can you attest for him?" What are we asking for? We're asking for a recommendation, aren't we? Can you attest to his character? Can you tell me who he is, what he's like? And Peter says, God has attested to Jesus. God himself has spoken about Jesus. What has he said? Well, a couple of things came instantly to my mind because Peter has heard on two occasions God physically to speak about Jesus. The first one was when? At his baptism. God the Father spoke. This is Matthew 3:17. A voice from heaven has said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Peter heard that. Some people, a lot of people heard it. Some of them thought, "Oh, it must be thunder." Although it's interesting. Have you ever heard a message in thunder? And yet here again, at Jesus' transfiguration, up on the mountain, Peter was with him. He heard the voice of God, Matthew 17:5. And Peter's talking, by the way. He gets real excited. Peter's one of those guys that gets in to what he's where he is. He's wholly in there. And he's real excited about seeing Moses and Elijah talking to God. And Peter gets this great idea. "Hey, let's build three tents. One for you, one for Jesus. Elijah and Moses, we'll build some stuff." And God interrupts him. And while Peter is talking, this is what God says. "While Peter was still talking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to me." Listen to him. This is God speaking, God attesting to Jesus. God says, "I am happy with him. He thrills my soul." And the last words on that mount, he said, "Listen to him. Listen to what Jesus does." Now, Peter, not everybody was there for that. Peter's had a personal experience with Jesus, but that's not what he appeals to in this text, is it? In this verse, he says that God attested to Jesus of Nazareth by mighty works, wonders and signs, verse 22. And he goes on, he says, that he did, that God did in your midst, and you yourselves know this. What happened in the life of Jesus didn't happen in some corner. Peter says, you saw this happen. You witnessed what God did through Jesus. Jesus was the ones doing the miracles, but behind it, he says, is who? It's the God of this universe. Mighty works, wonders, and signs. I just wonder, maybe some of them, I mean, we have thousands of people here this day, right? 3,000 of them get saved. There's obviously more than that there. And yet Peter says, you saw it, you witnessed it. It made me think, what did they see? What did they witness? Were some of them there? Did they eat the food that Jesus prayed over and blessed and multiplied? Were some of them there among the 5,000 who witnessed and tasted that miracle? Did some of them go to synagogue with Jairus, whose daughter Jesus raised from the dead? Were some of them there that next Sabbath morning when it was testimony time, and the pastor, a synagogue leader, stood up and said, "Who has a word for us today?" And Jairus said, "My daughter got healed yesterday." Were some of them there and heard that testimony? Were some of them there who had witnessed Jesus opening eyes, raising up people who were born lame, sick? Jesus touched lepers and they got better. He touched women and healed them of diseases. There were people there who had witnessed these miracles. And Peter says, "You know it, you've seen it, you watched what God did through Jesus." Now, this is the tricky part. It's God who's done it. People stumble over this. When Jesus was living on this planet, the miracles that he performed, he did in absolute agreement with the God of this universe. And Peter says it was God who was at work through Jesus, doing these mighty works in him. So this is a problem, because if God is the one who is doing the work in Jesus, if we reject Jesus, we reject the God who is at work in him. And that's what Peter's pointing to. Jesus was at work, but God also was in him at work. And here's some verses that got Jesus killed. Matthew 10:40. Jesus said, "Whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Luke 10:16. "The one who rejects me," this is Jesus speaking, "rejects him who sent me." You got to ask, well, who sent him? How do we know? John 5:23, Jesus said, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Who sent Jesus? The Father did. You reject the work that Jesus was doing, you've rejected the Father who sent him. John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." This is the shocking reality. What you do with Jesus is what you do with God. If you receive Jesus, you receive the God who sent him. And if you reject Jesus, then you reject the God who sent him. It's okay to talk about God in our culture, but think for a minute. The moment you bring up the name of Jesus, things get rough. He's just a little too much. Makes people uncomfortable. Why? Because he said stuff like this. And this is what Peter wants us to know. Because this is the first reason to believe in him, because God was at work in Jesus. And we move on to the second thing. The second reason to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, Peter says, because Jesus was crucified by man, but that was ultimately planned by God. Verse 23, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Who? Who killed him? Who's Peter talking to? He's talking to religious Jews who have traveled miles to obediently attend a ceremony, the Feast of Weeks. And he says, "You killed him. You religious Jews, you killed Jesus." Who killed Jesus? Pharisees who were jealous of his power, who brought him to, in Peter's words, lawless men, the Romans, those to whom the Mosaic law had not come, lawless men. Religious Jews, lawless men are those who killed Jesus. Peter wants us to know everything that happened, happened according to a definite plan and according to God's foreknowledge. So it's not an accident. Peter uses shocking words that we will see again and again throughout Acts. "This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God the Father." And I just had to think for a minute. What definite plan? Think for a moment. All the details of Jesus' life that were fulfilled in the Old Testament prophecy. Like the city of his birth, Bethlehem, foretold in Micah 5:2. That Jesus would have zeal for God's temple from Psalm 69. That Jesus would be betrayed by one of his close friends, Psalm 41. That the disciples on the night of his crucifixion would be scattered, Zechariah 13. That his side would be pierced, Zechariah 12:10. That nails would go through his hands and his feet, Psalm 22. Even the drinking of the sour wine on the cross, Psalm 69. His tomb, where he was buried, the tomb of a rich man, Isaiah 53. All of the details of Jesus' death that were prophesied, Peter is amazed with. And he says this was a definite plan according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Peter didn't get it when they were on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And Peter said, no way. It's not going to happen. Not on my watch. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because it was according to a definite plan and according to God's foreknowledge that the Savior of us, all of the world, must suffer and die. God had a very specific plan. And Jesus says in Luke 24:14, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. Verse 44, everything written about me must be fulfilled. The death of Jesus did not thwart God's plan. It fulfilled it. And Peter is amazed. This is the reason to believe that Jesus is a Messiah. That the specific elements of his life were prophesied hundreds of years before. A third reason, verse 24. God raised him up. A third reason to believe that Jesus was a Messiah is because he raised him from the dead. And Peter says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by them. It's not possible for him to die. He had no sin, so God raised him up. Death could not hold him. And Peter, in going on to prove this point, he quotes Psalm 16, and he focuses on verse 27, which says, for you will not abandon your soul to Hades, or the place of the dead, the grave, as the NIV says, or you will not let your Holy One see corruption. He says this does not apply to David because we can go visit his tomb. David's tomb is right here in Jerusalem, guys. This is not written about David. This is written about the Savior. We can go visit it. And he says David was a prophet. He wasn't speaking about himself. David remembered the promise that God had given him back in 2 Samuel 7, that I will give you a descendant who will be on the throne forever. Peter understands now. He spent 40 days listening to Jesus lecture from the Bible and explain the Old Testament. Peter gets it. And he says, David was looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus. And here it is now. Verse 31. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. Peter's saying, Jesus did not rot in the grave. In fact, I saw him a couple times, and he looked pretty good. I had fish with him. He called me on the beach. I sat down at a fire days after his death, and we had breakfast together, and he told me he forgave me for denying him in front of the world. Jesus was alive. Peter saw Jesus alive, and he's saying, that is not him. He wasn't abandoned to the grave. His flesh did not rot. In fact, he says, all of us have seen him. The 120 of us, we've all seen him. For a month we walked around with him. That's another reason to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God, because God raised him up. And the fourth reason to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, is Messiah, is because he ascended into heaven. Not only did God raise him up from the dead, he raised him up from the earth into heaven and seated him at his right hand, which is the place of authority. Right hand is the most powerful place. To say that the right hand of the king is to exercise the king's judgments. This is exactly what Jesus said. John 5:22. Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son of Man. That's amazing. That's who Jesus is. He ascended to the right hand. If we look at verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says, the Lord said, to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus was exalted to the highest place. He ascended into heaven because he was worthy. And Peter's saying again, quoting the Old Testament, David didn't ascend to heaven. We know where he lies. Jesus ascended to heaven. He saw it. Peter witnessed the ascension of Jesus up into heaven, as well as those around him. He wasn't alone. It wasn't some fanciful dream that Peter had someday. It wasn't a daydream. There were people standing around. We all saw him ascend into heaven, which proves he's the Messiah. It proves that he is the Son of God, that God has completely accepted him. Do you know this in the core of your being? David was a great king, wasn't he? But he was not the greatest king. The greatest king is King Jesus. And that's what Peter is pointing to. He says, Israel, you've been looking for a king. David's dead. Jesus is alive. He is the king that you're looking for. And the fifth reason to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and God's perfect son was because he was made Lord and Christ. In verse 36, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is Lord because he exercises all power and authority. Remember his last words as he ascended that were recorded in Matthew. He says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go, which when we were there a couple weeks ago, we know we still have that authority to go and carry out that mission because it's not finished yet. Many of you have shared over these past few weeks how God has opened the door up for you to share the gospel with many people. And I praise you for it. You raised your hand and you kept your promises. So keep keeping them. Keep looking for open doors because Jesus is the Lord. By being exalted to the right hand, he is the Lord, and he says he is Christ. He is Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lamb that had to be sacrificed for our sins. This is the point of Peter's sermon. Let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Still ringing in Peter's ears are the words of Acts 1, 4, and 5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Peter says, only the Lord Jesus has the authority to pour out the Spirit. What you're witnessing confirms that Jesus is the Messiah. The pouring out of the Spirit is both a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel and a huge pointer that because Jesus had ascended up into heaven, the Holy Spirit has now come down upon man. Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down because Jesus said, I will send the Spirit who will glorify me. The Holy Spirit has come because Jesus was authorized to send him. This Jesus, the outpouring of the Spirit, sealed in Peter's mind who Jesus was. This Jesus, whom God had attested by mighty works and signs and wonders. This Jesus, who was delivered up to death by the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. This Jesus, whom God raised up because death could not hold him. This Jesus, who was not left in the grave, nor did his flesh rot. This Jesus, who was so much greater than King David. This Jesus, God raised up and exalted him to his right hand. This same Jesus, God gave permission to pour out his Spirit on his children. This Jesus, God made both Lord and Christ. And how did you treat him? You killed him. You crucified him. The greatest gift sent to man. And do we welcome him? We're so hardened by sin, Peter says. You killed him. You crucified him. Verse 36, the last words. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Yesterday, I sat 9:30 in the morning. I was diagramming this text the third or fourth time. I went all the way down this passage, looking at this, and I got right there. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Who? Jews? Yes. But not only Jews. Gentiles? Romans? Lawless men? Yes. They crucified him too. They nailed the nails. The Jews delivered him up. But who else? You crucified him. That's the point. You crucified him. And instantly, my name popped into my face. Who crucified him? Why did he die? He died for our sins. Whose sins? Todd's. This Jesus who suffered all of this, God's own Son, died so that I could have life. And any of us who would trust in him would have the same life. By faith, he is both Lord and Christ. Do you obey him? Is he your commander? Have you surrendered your life completely? If he can command the Holy Spirit of God, he can command anything. Are we willing to surrender to that? Is he our Lord and Christ, our Savior? Did he die for your sins? Can you put your name there? Can you say at the end of verse 36, this Jesus whom you crucified died for, you put your name there, can you? Are you resting upon his perfect life that God attested to? This my Son whom I am so pleased with. If you can't put your name there, then you need to today. If you're not surrendering him as your Lord, you must. He's worthy. He is worthy. He died. And if we would surrender our hearts to him, he will save us. Look at verse 21, if you have your Bible open. This is what got Peter all fired up, was the end of Joel, verse 21. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter now knows that that means the Lord Jesus. So I ask you at the beginning, did you have anything to do with Jesus' death? When I asked myself that question, I thought, I wasn't there. And then Isaiah 53 came to mind. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. We thought God didn't like him. But he was counted for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you enjoy turning your own way? All of us have gone our own way. We love to do what we want to do, don't we? Is today the day to surrender to the Lord? I know you may know him. You may have been walking with him forever. But there were Jews that day who knew all about the Bible and could quote the Old Testament. There were religious Jews there that day who participated in the execution of Jesus. He is both Lord and Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you trust him with your life? He is Lord and Christ. He died for us. If we will rest in him, he'll save us. And that's a simple message today. Did he die for your sins? Can you put your name there and say, yes, Jesus died for Doug Simpson's sins. Yes, Jesus died for Todd Craven's sins. If so, we had something to do with it. And it humbled me beyond measure to think that Jesus would die for my sins. The fact, as Peter keeps preaching, the very next verse says, they were cut to the heart when they heard this. When we hear that an innocent man took the death penalty for us, it ought to cut us to the heart. How many of you would let an innocent man be sent to the electric chair if you had evidence that could vindicate him? And yet Jesus willingly laid down his life. And I beg you, if you're a Christian, trust him. Surrender to him as Lord. Rest in his great arms and his power. And if you don't know him, I pray that today you would. Say, Jesus, will you please be my Savior? Let me put my name in your list and surrender to him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to help you surrender completely. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know every heart in this room. Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead us. Forgive us who have been walking with you for a long time, for ignoring you and not surrendering our lives to you. Forgive us for thinking that we can just make it along fine throughout the day without even talking to you. And Lord, I pray you'd open up hearts to see the reality of our own personal sin, that we have sinned and it was our sins that necessitated the death of Jesus. God, give us faith to believe and trust in you. Amen. This might be a time you just need to spend confessing. If you need to just pray as we sing, you please feel free to pray. You don't have to sing. You might need to go and grab an elder and ask for one of us to come and pray with you. If you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, elders, would you just stand? You see, here we are. We're available to talk with you and to meet with you. But we're going to sing, and I pray that you'd sing with great joy, knowing that in Jesus your sins are forgiven. Let's all stand together.